Hey there, friends of Holy Shenanigans Podcast. I'm thrilled to share that I'll be recording live from the Wild Goose Festival this July 11 through 14. Wild Goose Festival is a transformational community grounded in faith-inspired social justice. It's a one-of-a-kind gathering that brings together activists, artists, and seekers from all walks of life to explore justice and art, spirituality, and community. The festival will take place at Van Hoy Farms in Union Grove, North Carolina, and I'd love for you to join me there. From engaging workshops to inspired panels and interactive experiences, Wild Goose has something for everyone. So mark your calendars and let's be part of this incredible community that is committed to making a positive impact in the world. For more information, visit www.wildgoosefestival.org. As one of my followers, use a discount code A-TLE24. That's A-TLE24. And you'll get $50 off the price of an adult weekend ticket. We will see you there at the Wild Goose Festival to connect, to build community, and to work for social justice. Friends of Holy Shenanigans Podcast. This is Tara Lamond Eastman, and I am here at the Wild Goose at Van Hoy Farms in Union Grove, North Carolina. And I am here with my new friend, John Carl Lewis.
Hello. And,
hi. I am so happy to have this conversation with you today.
I'm so glad to be here.
So all through the Wild Goose this year, the theme is Ignite. And for those who may have grown up going to church camp, they might have learned the song, "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going."
Pass it on.
Pass it on. And so I am here today with you to pass on what you are doing in the world.
All right.
You are a writer, you are a speaker, and you are a spiritual companion.
Yes.
So could you tell me what you do, but maybe why you love doing this?
I'm a spiritual director. I'm in private practice and I sit with people and hear their spiritual journeys. I ask questions to help deepen their understanding of where they've been and where they may want to go in their spiritual life. It's a whole lot of fun. When I was trained, we all asked the question, what is spiritual direction? What is this thing we're getting into?
Yeah, because that's a lot of folks may not know that term that are listening. Some may, but I mean, thankfully, that's something that has come into my life years ago. But answer that question for us.
Well, I will answer the question the way they started answering it for us. Spiritual direction is not psychotherapy. It is not coaching. It is not pastoral counseling. It, above all, is not giving advice. Spiritual companionship is the woo-woo definition is a three-way conversation. Among the spiritual director, the directee, and the Holy Spirit. And the job of the spiritual director is to keep one ear on the Holy Spirit and the other ear on the directee to listen for what's going on.
Yeah, and I think for folks, that is possibly a new space for them to sit with a spiritual director and the Holy Spirit in that kind of open conversation.
It is very new for people. It is very unusual. I was raised AME, which is the largest mainline Black denomination, Methodist. I split off from the Methodist in 1789.
Okay.
But I entered fundamentalism as a teen and was a diehard evangelical fundamentalist until I came out as a gay man and realized that they weren't working together.
Right. Yeah.
And coming from an evangelical background, and even from a Black church background, the whole concept of listening to your inner voice and listening to the Spirit are things that are incredibly suspect. To this day, my mother asks me, Who supervises you? Do you counsel people biblically? What do you teach? And, you know, it's strange because I don't really have language to explain to her that it really is helping people have a direct connection with spirit,
mm-hmm. yeah.
which the Bible says we have.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
You know, Jesus told us that, you know, I will send the Spirit to lead you into all truth.
Yeah.
And if you sit quietly and listen, the Spirit will show up.
Yeah. I think bridging that can seem like a lot, those two languages.
Yes.
But what ignites you in this work? What keeps that spark going for you as you've made such a, you know, this is a huge transition in some ways.
Yes.
But how do you navigate that in your work with people? Or let me rephrase it. As a spiritual director, do you get a sense that you're helping to cultivate that spark for others?
Yes, very much so.
And when you're setting the tone for that space, is there anything in particular that you feel is most important when you're, you know, setting up that room for the three? Is there anything in particular for you that's really important about setting that tone for that space to make that person feel welcome?
Well, it's interesting that you ask about the physical space, because mm-hmm. when I started being trained as a spiritual director, it was in 2019, and we worked in person. And so we each were supposed to have a room and a candle and a bell in a quiet space. And it was supposed to be very homey and very intimate and very quiet. Tapestries, you know, just the whole thing, you know, really yeah. sumptuous. And then COVID. So then all of my training went online and all of my direction went online. Yeah. So strangely enough, I had to shift to, we all had to shift to how to make a performative space have the feel of that room. Mm. So we all went out and got beautiful backdrops yeah. and screens and, you know, but the most important thing I felt I needed to do as a spiritual director in that space, in that online space, was make sure that I had taken many deep breaths and had given myself time before the session.
Oh.
And I did some training of spiritual directors also. One of the things I told them is that when I found myself drifting or not knowing what to say,
mm-hmm.
I would sit with my hands open
mm-hmm.
in my lap.
Yeah.
And just say to myself, Spirit, please come. And I think that invocation of the Spirit is probably the most important thing I do in those sessions.
Yeah, so not necessarily the tapestries or the candle.
No.
But that openness to the Spirit and that invitation for Spirit
yes.
to be present.
Yes.
Hmm.
And it's nice because all of the people being trained in my program and all of the people directing were incredibly skeptical of whether this form would translate
yeah.
into online work. Some spiritual directors worked via phone.
Mm-hmm.
My supervisor and I speak via phone, which is strangely intimate. I love it. I have his voice in my ear. And I even had someone going through the program who was doing spiritual direction via correspondence with people in prison.
Yeah.
He would write long letters to them, and that's how the conversation happened.
Wow.
But what we found is online, with the person being directed in their space and grounded, and me being in my space and grounded, that we were open to Spirit, and Spirit somehow connected us across the miles.
Yes.
Yeah.
As a pastor, that's something that I also rediscovered or discovered during the pandemic, is that the invitation of the Holy Spirit and a Zoom call is sacred space.
Yes.
It is a different sacred space, but it is still a sacred space. And sometimes I am concerned systems, churches, and even as pastors, we can be so quick to be like, okay, we're done with that.
Yes.
and just go try to revert, or like a rubber band that retracts back even more so to whatever worked before. And I feel that that can be restrictive for so many people that are looking for spiritual support and care. Maybe folks that are limited by economics or transportation or mobility or whatever challenge.
Yes.
So how do you feel about that? Do you agree that, you know, it's important to cultivate these different spaces? Is it one, the other, both? Is it not a binary? Probably not.
Well, I will say that I think they are two different callings. Mm-hmm. I find that shepherding spiritual space and providing spiritual presence online is something I was glad to develop.
Mm-hmm.
I felt very comfortable with it.
Yeah.
And I have people who I was trained with who were very happy to get back in person as soon as possible.
Mm-hmm.
And I assisted our church in online worship through the pandemic. Mm-hmm. And what I would like to say, especially about church, mm-hmm. is that there was a lot about church that was not working before the pandemic. And when the pandemic came along, it gave us two gifts. One was the pandemic showed us some of the things that weren't working.
Yeah.
And the pandemic gave us a way to connect in ways that, oh my goodness, you know, in the Episcopal Church, they were talking about online services, you know, for a good decade.
Yeah.
And how do we do this? And how do we do this? And how do we do? Well, the pandemic came along and my church, we were up the next week with an online program.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we had an international following. We had a guy who had just come out of Iraq, who was recuperating in Germany, who was part of our weekly online spiritual community.
Yeah.
And those people didn't want us to forget them when things go back to, I don't think there is a normal.
Right, right. Yeah. Yeah, I had a similar experience during the pandemic. Every Sunday evening, I would gather people for a Zoom. Sometimes to talk about what is discussed here on the podcast or what was shared in the message that week. But we had folks from, you know, that community. We had a gentleman from Canada that would Zoom in. It also allowed me to have the folks that maybe were special guests to share more about what they had written or to do a particular practice with that group of people.
Yes.
And it was such a rich opportunity without the limitations of geography. And even time zones.
Right.
And removing those obstacles for people to really enter a community of care and love that was an easy on-ramp.
Yes.
You know, if you had an internet access, you could be there.
Right. And one of the aspects of online community I was particularly mindful of, a lot of people I was connecting with online were struggling with huge social issues. I think the first of which were the events, the police brutality that touched off the Black Lives Matter movement. And I found myself in conversation with pastors coming out of the evangelical tradition mostly, who were trying to negotiate advocating for social justice in their churches. And they were finding that an incident would happen where a person like George Floyd was killed unjustly by police.
Yeah.
They would think nothing of getting up in the pulpit and preaching on why that was wrong.
Yes.
And then have members leave loudly. And they were shocked by that.
Mm-hmm.
And so it uncovered this whole layer. And these pastors were able to turn to each other for online support.
Yes.
I don't know that we came to any conclusions, but it became a space where a lot of pastors could process
mm-hmm.
their future leading communities that were radically divided and not where they thought they were.
Right. Even for myself, I made a vocational change in response to the pandemic. There was a lot of discernment and thinking about, you know, what are the elements of life that must be for me to continue in this call as being a pastor. And I had the benefit of spiritual directors that I'm so grateful for. But that really helped me to make a significant change to pursue those things that are more in line. A term I would use is like a rule of life.
Yes.
Yeah. When I say rule of life, I'm thinking about things that help me to love, to live with intention, to live with verve, and with a sense of Sabbath or ease.
Right.
Is there another way you might describe that?
I might describe that as allowing yourself to create space for yourself, for rhythms that feed you, rhythms of rest, rhythms of work, rhythms of play, which you can discover only by spending some time, if only an hour a month, letting your body sit there and feeling, asking, what do I need? And your body will tell you.
Yes.
And we'll call it the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. I think that folks might be hesitant to say that God is within them.
Yes.
If folks are listening to this and they're like saying, oh, wow, that's an idea I don't think I know what to do with, what would you say to them?
We'll be back after a quick break.
There's a sacrifice that comes with this. And at the end of the day, we're given the choice of how we want to sacrifice and what we're sacrificing for, and whether or not what we're sacrificing for is actually what we're supposed to be sacrificing for. Are we choosing the right path when we accept this proposal that has this bag attached to it? Are we doing that?
Well, I don't know whether my answer would be helpful, because spiritual direction, and I'm trying to switch over to spiritual companionship, because we try very hard not to be directive.
Right. And not give a do this.
Right.
Right.
Right. That spiritual companionship goes back to the earliest days of Christianity. When Christianity moved from a very small persecuted minority of people living tightly in community with each other, when they became co-opted by empire and moved into the cities and basically took over the Roman government, people of deep spirit by the hundreds said, no, this is not the way of Jesus. And they fled to the desert.
So desert mothers and fathers.
Desert mothers and fathers, where they could sit in silence and hear the voice of Spirit. And they didn't go out there. Some of them went out there to sit by themselves. More of them went out and sat in community. Some of the people who went to sit by themselves found themselves surrounded by people seeking the wisdom of people. Who could sit in silence. And the whole process of people listening to each other's spiritual stories began. So this is very early. And 2,000 years later, we've had the Roman Catholic bureaucracy and the Protestant Reformation, and that brings its own bureaucracy. And we've been taught to mistrust the wisdom of going to the desert and sitting in silence, because it was a reaction against empire. And listening to the Holy Spirit does not serve empire.
No, it does not. It is a work. Actually, I think it could be called activism.
Yes. Yes. And I've got to own that some of my personal formation was with Richard Rohr.
Yeah.
I lived in Albuquerque for 11 years. And the last 3 years I was there by serendipity, I met Richard Rohr. And he invited me into his hermitage for tea.
Wow.
And for 3 years, when he was in town, because he was very busy traveling and speaking at that time, he would sit with me. And it wasn't formal. It wasn't anything. He wasn't directing me. He would just sort of be present with me and where I was.
Oh, my goodness. What a gift.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. And so was that where you began this journey of spiritual companionship?
Looking back now, I think that's where I began this journey.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's amazing to have that kind of companionship. A term in Celtic tradition is Animkara.
Yes.
Or a soul friend.
Yes.
And so that's pretty amazing that Father Richard Rohr is a soul friend.
Yes.
Yeah, so that is something I would call a holy shenanigan, John.
That is a holy shenanigan. You know, I could tell stories, but I literally wandered into the wrong parking lot looking for the Center for Action and Contemplation and saw this man working in the garden. Let's pick up on the resurrection imagery.
Yes.
And I asked, you know, is this the place that Richard Rohr leads?
Oh, my goodness.
And he said, I am Richard Rohr.
Oh, my goodness. Gardening.
Gardening.
Oh, my goodness. So I just came from a conversation with Mike Morrell, and Mike and Richard have worked together in writing the book, The Divine Dance. And Mike was talking about, instead of the word deconstruction, he offered the word compost.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Right.
Yes, I love that.
Because it's something where you take those pieces where you need to release spiritual practices that are no longer fitting. And you go through this beautiful process. And Mike says it beautifully. But I love that because it reminds me of the original conversations in the emerging church movement over 20 years ago, which I had spiritual companions that popped into my life that also were holy shenanigans as well. But that invited me into a conversation of that compost process, releasing, you know, nurturing, and then coming back to what is fitting.
Yes.
So if there's something that you might be able to share with our listeners, a blessing or an offering to them to help them step into that space. If you were their soul friend.
If I were their soul friend, I would follow spirit and pick up what you're saying about composting. Mm-hmm. It brought to mind the word hummus, the rich, broken down leaves that feed the forest. It brings in mind that rich hummus, nurturing hummus, and it evokes for me the word humility.
Mm-hmm.
And what I would leave as a blessing is humility is not self-abasement. Humility is sinking down into a deep knowing of who you are. And that is the hummus out of which your flowering will come.
That is a beautiful invocation or blessing. I am so grateful, John, for our Holy Shenanigans meeting
for
coffee this morning.
It was wonderful. Thank you.
And again, our guest today is John Carl Lewis, writer, speaker, and spiritual companion. Is there a place that people can find you on the interwebs, John?
Right now, the best place to find me is at my website.
Incarnatus.com.
Or you can probably Google me by this point. at John Carl Lewis, no H in the John. And I think I might pop up in some strange and interesting places.
Okay. Well, to all the strange and interesting places that the Spirit calls us, I am grateful to Creator for giving us this beautiful afternoon to have this conversation about spiritual compost that leads us to bountiful gardens of beauty.
Wow.
Always sacred, never stuffy, and sometimes even a poetic lyric at the end. We are grateful for you listening to Holy Shenanigans podcast coming from Wild Goose Festival here in North Carolina. Blessings to you. May you be well. May you be at peace. And may you know that you are always beloved.